Why doesn't Christ crucify me? Because you're a child, you're not mature enough to take it. You whimper now at trials and temptations. But Paul says, oh, under divine inspiration, they that are Christ's, doesn't he? What have they done? Crucified what? The flesh with the affections and lust. Listen, brother, you won't have any trouble with TV, whether it's Super Bowl day or Toilet Bowl day. You'll have no trouble with sport. You'll have no trouble with anything else if you take it to the cross and let Jesus Christ crucified. It's dead. A dead man isn't worrying about taxes. A dead man isn't worrying about public opinion. The man that dead is there isn't concerned about stocks and shares. He's dead. There comes a time in your life when, as a believer, as I said the other night, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are dead in sin and those who are dead to sin. The sinner is dead. He has no response to God. But when a man is dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, then he enters into a new realm of power, a new realm of authority. But I said earlier, Dr. Tozer said to me once, Leonard, I'm not troubled about the things I've done since I was saved, he said. It's the things I could have done that trouble me. I'm not troubled with what I've done, but why I did it. Not what I haven't done, but why didn't I do it? What controls me? Now here it says, let me look at this verse again, in 2 Corinthians, verse 6, verse, pardon me, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Notice it, please. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Everything you did in your body was recorded in eternity. You're going to be judged not by what God says, but what you say, your lifestyle. Here it is written out. I don't know who wrote this. I thought it was wonderful. I picked it up. Notice again, it's verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. We must all, now this is how it's broken down. We, it is Christian, must, that is inevitable, all, that is universal, made manifest, that is public, judgment seat, that is judicial, stand, it is resurrection, each, it is individual, give account in its responsibility to God. Step back a minute, would you? Into the, let me see, the first letter. I have it here. The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Here's the other account. Listen carefully, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, other buildeth thereon. Other foundation can no man lay that which is laid. Now listen, here it is where you and I come in. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work that cometh of what sort. Notice what sort it is, not what size it is. We think it's size. How many radio stations are you on? How many books have you read? How many sermons? What does the word of God say? Every idle word. When I was a young man, I used to speak at about the rate of 180 to 200 words a minute. And I preached usually 2 hours. Think of that. 60 times 200, 120, thousands and thousands of words. I started preaching when I was 14, I'm 84, so I've been preaching 70 years. And every word I've spoken is recorded in eternity. It's going to be played back one day. Every idle word that we don't care about our words, do we? We boast, we exaggerate, we say ridiculous things. I mean, how many times have you gone to church and sang Wesley's great hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, thou, O Christ, art all I want. The angels from heaven could have answered, you liar, you don't mean that. You sung, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. You wouldn't even give him the other day you watched your stupid football for hours. What do you think Jesus felt like while you're watching a lot of wild men run around? or watching some movie, and you sang yesterday, I give you the whole world, and you won't give him time. Look, you live 24 hours a day. You sleep 8 hours, you work 8 hours. What do you do with the other 8 hours? On the same basis, you live 60 years, you sleep 20, you work 20. What do you do with the other 20? What's 20 times 365 days? 10 years is 3,650, twice that is 750,000. You think of the hours you had. What have you done with it? You're going to give an account to God one day for the time. You're going to give an account to God one day for every word that we've said. And it says, notice again please, the day is coming in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire! Who is fire? God is fire. Our God is a consuming fire. His eyes are as a flame of fire. There's no second guessing. God will not call any witnesses at the judgment seat. Listen, what is the judgment seat? It's your day in court. It's your day, friend, when you will not be tried by jury, but by deity. There'll be nobody to bias God. Your record is clear to him. He doesn't need references. He can tell you all you've done from the creation. I tell you what, it makes a world of difference. When Jonathan Edwards said, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, he never lived frivolously after that. You talk about using time. When Stanley Baldwin was the Prime Minister of England, I remember one day in Parliament of all things, he said, I'm the busiest man in the British Empire. Because at that time Britain had an empire. And Stanley Baldwin said, I'm the busiest man in the British Empire. And then he added this, I've just finished reading the life of John Wesley. And at the side of John Wesley, I'm unemployed. I don't know how to give every flying minute something to keep in store. He said, Wesley wasted nothing. Wesley was a genius. Wesley wrote 4 different dictionaries in 4 different languages. But he says, help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. And so he goes on. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. Look at this a minute. Keep your eye on this scripture. Verse 12, any man build on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and stone. But now look at the next verse. Every man's work in verse 13. Verse 14, every man's work. Verse 15, every man's work. What have you been building all your life? Every man's work, wood, hay, and stubble. If you've invested your life in wood, hay, and stubble grow above the ground. That's ministry which is visible. Do you think a guy in prison this morning, poor soul, a few years ago he's riding in his and hers Rolls Royces, building his empire, building a Disneyland for the poor broken down Christians called PTL. You say, don't mention name. Why not? In God's name, why not? Do you think when I stand at the judgment seat with billions of eyes looking on, and this is not judgment for sinners, it's judgment for believers. Do you think God is going to say, I'm going to try Oral Roberts right now, but angels, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm rather embarrassed to pass sentence on a man who had $1,000,000,000 in his lifetime, and all he left on earth is a building with his name, Oral Roberts School. I'm not poking fun, God knows. How do you think I live? You see, that's a warning. Don't you do the same thing. Do you think Oral Roberts ever realized every penny he put in that building, and it cost over $70 million to put one building up? Do you think that when he said Jesus Christ appeared to him and Christ was 900 feet high, he wasn't in a delusion? Do you think when he put his son, who's divorced, as the head of a school, as a model for kids? Oh, did he ever preach in that school? No. What if you went? Well, I go to Oral Roberts' son, what's he called, Richard, and he has a wife, and I'd say, David, do you believe that Jesus may come in? Oh, yes, I believe that. And yet you think he'll come tonight and you're going to be sleeping with another man's wife? After all, the kid dumped his wife and 2 children and took this. I'm saying this seriously because some of you young people will be tempted to think because other people got away from it, you can get away from it. No, sir. If there's a scripture that's kept me sane, lots of people think I'm not, it shall not the judge of all the earth do right. You can say I'm the greatest preacher in the world. God won't promote me up there. You can say I'm the worst. He won't put me down there. I've learned to live in Romans 8. It is God that justifies. Your opinion doesn't matter that to me. I want you to wake up to the fact, dear friend, that you too are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And if all your works are wood, hay and stubble, their ministry above the ground, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to put the torch to them, and all you'll have is a stack of, not wood, hay and stubble anymore, but ashes. Some of the ministers in the country. You know, I've suddenly discovered, I'm slow and old, I know, but I've suddenly discovered in the sight of God, there are no great people and no small people, only faithful and unfaithful. You can't be faithful about $1 million, you don't have it, but you're faithful with what you have. So you're busy raising children. My God, I'm glad my wife didn't travel with me. She raised our boys. I got three of the best boys in the world, two of the greatest preachers in the world. The other one is the head of the new section of Smithsonian Museum, and he doesn't esteem kings. He was invited to dinner with Prince Charles and Prince Di a while ago, and he turned it down. Very good. He went and had his fish and chips somewhere else. One reason we don't have revival in America, we pay such homage to people, we write them up. We're going to have so-and-so speaking, he's a great man, he's the head of a university, he's written so many books, he's been visiting so many countries. Come on, preacher, let me ask you a question. I've preached in some of the greatest pulpits in the world with some of the greatest men too. Does that make me important? No, no. My books are known in about 20 countries. Millions of copies. I've never made a penny out of a book. It all goes to missions. My videos, all money goes to missions. Tapes, it all goes to missions. That doesn't bother me in any shape or form. I'm saying that for the glory of God. Yeah, you go to certain countries, they know my name. But listen, there's one thing. Do you know what greatness is in the sight of God regarding preaching? Well, here's a man demon-possessed. And somebody goes up and tries to cast the demon out, and the demons have self-respect. He turns to the preacher. What did he say? Jesus I know and Gabriel I know. Did he say that? What did he say? Paul. To be put on the level of Jesus is the greatest honor in the world. Keep every other honor. When Jesus moved, demons trembled. When Paul moved, demons trembled. Paul didn't write a book about taking a city. He went and took the city. One of America's greatest evangelists could hardly speak. He went to England. His name was D.L. Moody. He was listening to a man called Henry Varley. And Henry Varley pointed this way where the young shoe salesman was. And Henry Varley said this, God has yet to, the world has yet to see a man who's so totally sold out to God. And that young man, shoe seller in Chicago, said, I'll be that man. He went to England. He didn't go for 3 days. He went and stayed 6 weeks. He went to Oxford University, Cambridge University. They laughed at him. Even when he was praying, they interrupted. Because he said, he didn't speak good English. He didn't say Daniel, he said Daniel. And Jerusalem, he called Jerusalem. And they laughed at him the first day. They laughed at him the second day. The third day, they were humiliated. The fourth day, they were kneeling in front of him. Here's a man that can't speak English. He's almost no training. Oh, fellas want to say, oh, I'm ordained. Who ordained you? So-and-so, forget it. You get ordination now with soup coupons. There's only one ordination of any value. It's in John 15. I have ordained you. And if God hasn't ordained you, I don't care if 1,000 bishops lay hands on you. But if God the Holy Ghost puts his hands on you, the world will know somewhere. So after he had a successful campaign for 6 weeks in London, he went to Scotland where the greatest preachers in the world were there. Alexander White was there sitting like a king on his throne. And somebody said, you need to go hear this Yankee. He said he's a funny guy, he can't speak good English, but boy, he can preach. When he's preaching, it's just as though something goes through the building. So Alexander White goes and sits on the bench. Boy, he hadn't been there an hour before, he wished he wasn't there. He's listening to an unlearned, unlettered man, and God the Holy Ghost is on him, and businessmen, career men, outstanding men in society come kneeling at the altar. Alexander White was so moved, he sent across town to his friend Henry Drummond. Henry Drummond wrote that wonderful book, The Greatest Thing in the World. And he said, Drummond, and Drummond was a liberal, he said, you come and hear this man. He said, he has no education, he doesn't quote history, he doesn't quote Greek, he doesn't quote Hebrew. But he said, somehow when he's speaking, God seems to get on his tongue, God gets in his heart, he blazes. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. If you've got some of it, take your check out now and you'd write $10,000 if you get filled with the Holy Ghost. But all you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost is a broken heart and say, my ministry is no good, I'm no good, I'm futile in myself. As dear Jackie said, God is looking for men who'll die to self and die to career and die to everything else. I haven't got where I want to get, I don't have time. My enemy is the devil and the clock. But anyhow, give me one or two more minutes. A view of eternity would completely revolutionize our lives. I have that sign on my desk. Lord, keep me eternity conscious. I give a little card to guys that come in. I want them to see eternity because everything else. What does the song say? Turn your eyes upon. Look full in his. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. What did Paul say? The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen. The real world is invisible. Everything you look at coming here within 100 years will be rotten and perished and gone away. But the things that are not seen are eternal. That's why the Word of God says the gift of God is eternal life. I have eternal life in me now. I'm going to live forever and ever with him. I'm not going for the weekend. Okay. Would hay and stubble. What is wood? Well, it's perishable, it burns. Wood is above the ground, hay is above the ground, stubble is above the ground. You can soon burn up something that's made of wood, and some of our ministries are made of wood. They won't last 5 minutes in the presence of God because they're filled with ambition, they're filled with selfishness. I want to be a minister for God, but I want to be the best minister, the best known man in the world, or the best missionary. Dear old Jackie doesn't get a hill of beans if nobody knows her. I've got to the place where I can say it's not I, but Christ liveth in me, not you gave up with your lousy sins. That's the greatest boast a man can make this side of the world. Paul says, Christ liveth in me. And what does he say? If you're really born again of the Spirit of God and living in obedience, what does he say? Christ is in you. And Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you think a man doesn't know God when God the Holy Ghost invade his personality? I don't have many heroes, I do have a few. There's a book you can get in the bookstore at Vineyard there called Take Thy Glory, Lord. I was going into Dr. Tozer's office one day, and his closest friend came out and he said, the doctor's in his office and he's stroking a piece of paper. And I went in and I said, well, what's it all about? Well, Tozer said, I've had a wonderful experience today. A woman, look at this letter, Brother Leonard. And this woman says, I take 12 Christian magazines, but Dr. Tozer, I prefer your magazine to all the magazines in the world. And he thought, boy, that's a flattery. And he turned it over. And do you know what she said? Because it fits the bottom of my birdcage without cutting. But do you know what he was stroking? He was stroking a piece of paper from a man called Dumas in Africa. Listen, please, a Baptist, before charismatic stuff was popular and whatnot, this precious man waited on God and God anointed him. So what happens? He lays hand on the sick and there are miracles. He goes to hospitals and raises the dead. I gave this book to a very famous preacher. Every one of you know his name. He was the greatest evangelist in America. And he said, Brother Len, I don't want to read that. It's not documented. Last year, a man knocked at my door. And I said, oh, hello, I'm glad to see you. He said, my name is Roger Volke. I said, I remember you, Roger, from Africa. And he said, I said, by the way, did you know a man by the name of Dumas? He said, William Dumas? I said, yes. He said, sure. I said, well, is it true that he raised the dead? He said, I'll give you the name of the doctor, the atheist, that saw Duma stand over a corpse and raise it up in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you the name of the hospital, I'll tell you the name of the doctor, I'll tell you the name of the child. But he said, Duma did more than that. I said, in God's name, what do you mean, do more than raise the dead? He said, Brother Rainey, I only have one daughter, and she had to have brain surgery. They took a third of her brain away. I signed to the doctor the privilege, do anything, restore my darling daughter. She's a vegetable. She can't even lick her own lips. And there's no hope. I'd pay for her to go to England. I'd pray for a physician to come from America, but there's no hope. A third of her brain has been removed. And I said, well, Roger, what happened? He said, a man knocked at my door, and there's William Duma. He'd taken the train 2 days before and travelled all day and night at his own expense. And he said, well, Roger Volk said, I said to him, well, why did you come here? And he never communicated at all. He said, because you have a child here that's sick. I've come to pray for the child. Volk said, I almost went to pieces. He'll go in the room and she's lying on the floor. He'll speak and she'll get up and jump and I'll be excited. I'll jump. And instead of that, he prayed and nothing happened. He prayed again, nothing happened, like Elijah. He prayed the third time. And Roger said, what now? He says, oh, I'll be back in a few days. How did Roger get his anointing? I'll tell you how he got his anointing.